Savior is precious to you. If his care has been constant and tender and true, the light of his presence has brightened your way. Oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? Good morning. Oh, we can do better than that. Good morning. Now we're talking. That's what I like to hear. Get our blood circulating, stimulated. We've come down the first day of the week to engage in probably the greatest part of our week, isn't it? To assemble together our brothers and sisters and to worship and praise Almighty God. I love worship. I hope you do. I love to just be with people. I love to sing. There's sometimes that, and I love to preach, but there's sometimes I'd rather just sit here and sing for about an hour, hour and a half. Amen? Okay. But it is a joy, and one of the things that has troubled me over the years is there are so many individuals that they look at coming together and worship almost as a burden. We go through the responsibility and the duty of it, but we've lost the joy of worshiping a God who loved us so much that he let his son die for us. We need to think about that. Every time we come and assemble together, every time we wake up and spend our days, we need to think about that cross. And one of the things that I've done in my lifetime to try to help the Bible become alive to me is I personalized it. And I think you need to personalize it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I know that's how Scripture reads. But that's not how I read that verse. You see, when I'm in my personal reading, it's for God so loved Bob that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Bob will believe in him, he won't perish but have everlasting life. And I didn't do misjustice to Scripture when I did that, because I am part of the world, am I not? There's another thing that I've tried to personalize. One of the things I've always wanted to do is take a look at the cross and think about the cross. And I see that man hanging there. I want you to visualize for just a minute. This isn't my sermon this morning. This is extra. I won't charge you for it. But I sit there and I think about the cross. And I see that body of a man who's just gone through a scourging. His body is cut, bleeding. He's had a crown of thorns crushed on his brow and the blood is pouring in his eyes. He has nails driven through his hands and his feet. He's hanging in the air, nailed to a piece of lumber. And here are the Roman soldiers and they're gambling for his garments and they're mocking him. And he lifts his eyes to heaven. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You see, when I read that verse, that's another one I personalize. Father, forgive Bob. Brethren, if you don't personalize Scripture, it's not going to have meaning for you. And I challenge you, when you read Scripture, make it personal, because that's what it's intended to be. Because you are important to God. I think I told you one time, I've got a little poster thing I always had in my office. It's a little boy, and he's got a tear coming down, and he says, I know I'm valuable, because God don't make no junk. And you are valuable. You're important to the Father. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy this morning, rejoicing for this new day you've given us, the new opportunities you've presented us and being able to assemble together to worship you, the one and only God. Father, our hope and prayer is, as we have joined our voices together in song, that it has been a pleasing melody to you and it's been encouragement to one another. Father, we recognize you are our Creator. We recognize that we have sinned, but we also recognize your great love for us allowed your Son to die for us. And Father, where we do not rejoice in the fact that he had to die, we rejoice in the fact that he was willing to die, because it is only through his death that we can have a home with you one day in heaven. And Father, we just pray that you'll be with us each day of our lives, that we'll always seek to combat Satan when he seeks to tempt us and lead us astray. And Father, those times when our weaknesses take hold of us, we ask you to just strengthen us, forgive us when we fail you. Just use us in any way, Father, that will bring you glory and honor. Father, this morning as we break open your book together, we pray that your words will be proclaimed and not man's, and that we'll be better equipped in your service. We're just so thankful that we can always call you our God, your Son as our Savior. And so we ask you to guide, watch, protect, and keep us now until the day you call us. For all these favors and blessings, we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know the story. You know how that in 6 days, God took from absolute nothingness and created this world in which we live by. And you know the story that on the 6th day that he created a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. And you know the story how Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit and therefore sin entered in mankind. An action that each and every one of us would engage in our lifetimes. Romans 3:23, we all sin and fall short of the glory of Almighty God. But following that sin in the garden, God's plan for mankind's redemption is declared unto the serpent. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, that serpent is clearly identified as being Satan himself. And the seed of the woman was the promise that one day there would be a virgin by the name of Mary, and she would bear a child. One who was born of a woman, born under the law. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, concerning this one whose name would be known as Jesus, Peter wrote, he bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. In the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, in verse 28, Jesus gave his own invitation. When he declared, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your soul, for my yoke's easy and my burden is light. And those words were a call to mankind that they would come to him, to follow him, to be his disciple. The word disciple simply means a follower. W.E. Vine, in his expository dictionary on New Testament words, says it's literally a learner. One who follows someone's teaching. And the call of Jesus was the call that we would follow the example of Jesus. That we would end up walking in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21. It was a call that was made to the tax collector, Matthew, when he said, follow me, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. It was a call that was given to Philip in John chapter 1, verse 43, when he said, follow me. It was a call to the four fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, and Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. A promise when he said that I will make unto you fishers of men. And the Bible says that when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Folks, every day that you or I are alive, we are given a new opportunity to accept that call. That we would follow the Son. That we would follow Jesus. And that leads us to what I want to base our lesson on this morning. If you got your Bibles, turn over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I'm going to be reading beginning in verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Luke adds one little word into that call of Jesus. If anyone would come unto me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. If I ask each one of you individually the question, do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven? I have no doubt that overwhelmingly all of you would say yes. But folks, do we really understand what that entails? Are we willing to pay the price to be his disciple? Mark chapter 8, verse 27, Jesus asked, who did the people say that I am? And they responded, well, some say that you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Christ. Jesus will then tell his disciples that he would be arrested, that he would suffer, and that he would die. But 3 days later, he would be risen from the dead. And when Peter heard this, he immediately rebuked Jesus. You see, he couldn't accept that idea of Jesus' sacrificial death. He did not want Jesus to die. He liked the idea of Jesus being the Christ, but he didn't like the cost that was being demanded. You see, Peter did not really understand God's plan for man's redemption, that it rested solely upon the sacrifice of Jesus for mankind's sin. Peter wanted the results of the sacrifice. He wanted the forgiveness of his sins. He just didn't want Jesus to have to pay the price. And in many ways, he's not unlike a lot of folks today. Oh, we want the salvation found in Jesus, but we don't want to have to pay the price. And yet Jesus said very clearly that to obtain the benefits of redemption found in his blood, there is a price that must be paid. And that's what's found in this text. I want us to take a look at three very simple points that Jesus made in our text today. He begins by saying, if anyone will come after me, number one, deny yourself. Denial of self is essential if we're going to have a relationship with Jesus. Because you see, when our self rules, then there's absolutely no room for Jesus. Back over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul wrote, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, by that revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before, in brief. And you were dead, he says, in your trespasses and righteousness. That's chapter 2. The other was 3. Chapter 2, 1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you did formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in sons of disobedience. Among them we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Folks, the only way that you and I can end a self-rule is to die to ourselves. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's no longer I, but Christ, he says, that lives in me. In other words, we no longer live under the control of our fleshly nature, but we live under the control of our Lord, our Master, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It has been said that a dead man no longer makes any response to the things of this life. That's pretty well true, isn't it? When you and I die physically, what happens on this earth no longer has any control over us, does it? Well, folks, do you realize that the same needs to be true and with a Christian in the relationship to sin? We are to die to sin. The goal is now that I live each day for Jesus. And even those times when I fall short of that aim, I continue to grow and I continue to develop a spirit of denying myself. Or as Paul put it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Denial of self is just another way of saying, Jesus, you're the ones in control. That when I'm faced with an issue, Jesus, what will you do? Do y'all remember I think it was back in the 80s and 90s. There were these little wristbands, and teenagers wore them all over the place. WWJD, you remember that? Do you remember what WWJD meant? What would Jesus do? That when I come into situations in my life, it's not what does Bob want? What does Bob think ought to be done? What do I like? What would Jesus do? Because he is now in control of my life. I've been influenced by, I think, some of the finest gospel preachers of the last couple of generations. And one of those men was a man by the name of Neil Pryor, one of my professors back at Harding College back in the dark ages. But I'll never forget when Brother Pryor was talking to us about baptism. And he was talking to us about, you know, taking someone's confession. He says, you know how we always sit there and say, do you believe Jesus Christ, Son of God? Yes, I do. And he says, but folks, I add one thing, because he says, I think we forgot this. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And are you willing to let him become the Lord of your life? You see, the word Lord's boss, isn't it? Who's the one that's going to control your life from now on? You or Jesus? If anyone would come after me, number one, you must deny yourself. Secondly, you need to take up your cross. Folks, every single one of us have a cross that we have to carry. And that cross that we bear speaks of our daily sacrifice as we're living for the Lord. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? You and I are to become living sacrifices, our lives being turned over to him. And that means there's some crosses I'm going to have to deal with. You know, sometimes I think people are surprised when they learn that the Christian life isn't always easy. And thus, they can't believe that if I became a Christian, all the struggles, all the trials of my life, they should end. And when they find those trials, they're still there. They become discouraged and sit there and think, well, this isn't what I signed up for. They want to be a disciple, but they don't want to have to carry a cross. But the struggles of Jesus, of the world, are still there, even though we become Christians. When I was a young Christian, I struggled with sin. I don't know, probably none of you ever did. I know you think I've got this halo over my head, and I just painted that on, so you thought that, you see. But he told me something one time, and it really, really helped me. You see, when I was younger, I was really into athletics. I loved sports. And the one thing that I hated in the area of athletics was to lose. I didn't like losing. As the years have gotten older, I've become a better loser because the mind's still willing, but this flesh is getting weak, you see. But I hated to lose. I remember being in a basketball game one time there at Harding. And I had the ball, I was over in the corner, and this guy came up, and he just took his elbow and rammed it in my ribs. And I turned to the official and said, hey, hey, he said, shut up, play ball. So a little bit later, I was in a similar situation, that same guy put his elbow in my rib cage. I said, hey, official, do you see what's going on? Shut up, play ball. Okay. I already had four fouls on me. I knew one more foul, and I was out of the ball game, so I knew I was going to foul out of the ball game. And I waited for a moment. And that guy who had elbowed me twice, he was about to do a layup. And as soon as I saw his feet leave the ground, I did one of the prettiest flying drop tackles I'd ever done in my life. He went like that on the floor, and the official says, you're out of the game! I said, I know, and I walked off. I hate to lose. And he says, Bob, you need to utilize that. See up there in that corner? Satan's sitting in a chair right there. And when you're being tempted, he's sitting up there going, ha, 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 I got you. You don't like to lose, don't let him win. Take up that cross. Resist and fight. You remember what Jesus said to Peter when Peter did not want him to go to Jerusalem and go to the cross at Calvary. Peter looked at him. Jesus looked at him and says, "Peter, get behind me, Satan." See, the idea that we will never face trials, that we'll never have struggles as a Christian, I believe that's a tool of Satan. He gets us to believe, well, when I became a Christian, everything's just going to be roses. And when some trials come in, we become discouraged. Satan's winning. Remember, if there was no cross, there's no Christ. And if there's no Christ, there's no salvation. And if there's no cross for us, there's really no discipleship for us. Jesus bore his cross. No one will take this away from me. But I willingly go to Calvary. I willingly died for you. I'll bear that cross. And as you and I face the trials and tribulations of life, as those incidents happen to us that can bring us low, we need to bear that cross. We need to take it up. And number three, follow Jesus. The call of the disciple is simply to follow. But what does following Jesus really mean? Well, first of all, it means that we develop the mind of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." You know what that means to follow Jesus? It means very simply to live like Jesus lived. You know, I heard a preacher one time when he was discussing Philippians chapter 2, and he brought out something that in the Greek I'd never seen before, but boy, it really brought that out to me. Notice when Paul sat there and said he did not count equality a thing to be grasped. And he said, if you get down to the bare bones of the Greek, it means to greedily hang on to it. Now remember who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. Where was Jesus prior to being here on the earth? He was in the glories of heaven. Where do you want to end up in the glories of heaven, right? But he didn't hold on to that greedily, grasping it. No, he humbled himself. He left the perfect glory of heaven, the home of his Father, and came down to this earth to live as a human being, to go through what you and I go through in this life, and go to the ultimate by dying for us. He didn't grasp on, "No, Lord, I'm not going to do it." Why do you think God would thunder forth from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased"? Because Jesus came down to this earth you, for me to follow the will of his Father. And one of the unique qualities of being a Christian is that we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And that's more than just accepting the teachings of Jesus. It's more than just being part of some sort of movement. It means that I seek to live as he lived. I seek to talk as he talked. Following Jesus, very simply, will lead us to strive to live a holy life. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we learn that Jesus was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. Let me say something aside of that. You know, when I was growing up in the church, I always heard, you know, that there's three types of temptation: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, right? And that when Jesus was there in the garden, or in the wilderness, I mean, and he was tempted by Satan there. There were three temptations, right? And I've always heard the preacher sit there and say, this one's the lust of the flesh, this one's the lust of the eye, and this one's the pride of life. And so therefore, Jesus was tempted in all matters like as us, yet without sin. And I always sat there and thought, well, I got a problem with that. I got a problem with that. If I only had to fight Satan off three times in my life, I think I could do it, don't you? But you see, there's something that's said after those temptations there in the wilderness. And it says, and the devil departed him for a season. He came back. We're not recorded all of the struggles and trials of Jesus. John says there were many other things in the life of Jesus which aren't recorded in the book. Why, we'd have to have a huge library to record everything, right? But throughout Jesus' life, he was dealing with struggles and trials. The difference between Jesus and you, between Jesus and me, is he never said. He stood up to Satan, and I need to strive to do the same. I need to follow in his pathway. Jesus understands, though, my temptations. He understands my trials. He resisted. And when I am tempted, I need to strive to resist and not turn around and rationalize and justify sin in my life. But I need to strive to stay as far away from sin as possible to live a holy life. But following Jesus also means that I need to seek and serve my fellow man. In John chapter 13, verses 5 through 17, Jesus displayed a very powerful lesson for us. Jesus and his disciples have assembled to partake of the Passover feast. And as they come into that room, suddenly Jesus Christ rises up. He lays aside his garments. He takes a towel and puts it around his waist, and he goes up to each one of those men and bows down before them, and he washes their feet. And the message of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples is simple. That if the Lord was willing to wash their feet to dry them, then we ought to be willing to do the same for our brethren. Oh, not that there is this ritual that we need to go through where, as some churches believe, that you have to come up and take off your shoes and socks and the elders need to wash the feet and all of us. That wasn't what he was talking about. It means simply that if we're really going to follow the steps of Jesus, that we be willing to serve the needs of others when they arise. How many times have we sat there and we think about the benevolence program of the church, and we say, well, look what we are doing. Do we ever step back and ask ourselves the question, what am I doing? What am I doing? You know, we've talked about the fact that no one else can be baptized for you. Well, in a very real way, no one can serve Jesus for you either. Now, we can do things collectively together. That's true. But each one of us is going to give an account of ourselves, of what we did in meeting the needs of others. I remember when I first got out of college and I was a youth minister. There was a couple in the congregation, an elderly couple, and they impressed me. They were scraping by on their Social Security, and They didn't become Christians until late in their lives. And I remember the older gentleman coming up to me one time, and he was almost in tears. He says, Bob, I don't have any money to put in the collection plate. And I said, brother, don't worry about it. God knows. He says, no. That's just not right. And that old gentleman got himself a little red wagon. Now, I'm going to date myself, because he went throughout the community picking up pop bottles. Y'all remember? You youngsters in here don't remember it. But you used to be able to take a pop bottle and turn to the grocery store, you got 2 pennies. And a soda pop cost 10 cents. And that's how I drank soda in the summer. My buddy and I, we'd go throughout the thing, we'd find 5 bottles apiece, and we went to the grocery store and turned those in, and we got a dime, and we bought another soda, you see. That old gentleman took his red wagon and went throughout that community picking up pop bottles and newspapers, and then he would sell them on Friday so that he had some money to put into the contribution plate on Sunday. Oh, man, that man just taught me a lesson. But he passed away, and his wife was left alone. She had a big old tree that was between their house and the street, and at nighttime, she'd look outside, and she thought there was someone standing out there, and she was scared. Well, it was that tree. So I got all the teens together one time, and I said, guys, we're going over to her house on a Saturday, and we're going to cut down that tree, and we're going to work in that, we're going to clean up that yard. And the girls were, well, what are we going to do? And they went inside the house, and they cleaned the house for and everything like that. And one of them said, why are we doing this? We're doing it to serve. I had a little sideline behind all that. Because one of them said, why are we doing it when our parents won't do it? But you see, what I wanted them to understand and what I needed to understand, that if I was really going to follow Jesus, we needed to meet the needs of other folks. And then finally, to follow Jesus means that we need to have an interest in the lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. John chapter 10:10. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. John 10 verse 17. For this reason the Father loved me, because I laid down my life. Do you remember the words that Jesus gave to Peter, Andrew, James, and John? He says, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Folks, I think we need to understand something, that the concern for the lost is not an option for Christians. It is something that falls upon each and every one of us. And I know we all have different talents and abilities. Some people can stand before a body and teach. Some people can teach in a class. Some people are good one-on-one. But every single one of us need to have a concern for the lost. Everywhere I've preached, I've told the brethren, look, I know that maybe you're too scared to hold a Bible study. I tell you what I'd like you to do. You get your friends and neighbors over at your house one night, and then call me and I'll come over and conduct it. Because you see, each and every one of us, if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to have a concern for the lost. The story is told of a missionary who went to preach in the Fiji Islands. And the captain of the ship said unto him, you will risk your life and the lives of all those with you if you go to live among such savages. And the missionary looked at him and replied, sir, we died before we came here. We died to Jesus. And we now live for Jesus. Come after me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come after me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. There's a song in our book, and I want to close with us thinking about this. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Or as one person prayed, dear Lord, you be the needle and I'll be the thread. You go first and I will follow wherever you lead. That's pretty good, isn't it? I challenge each and every one of us. May we this day and every day until the Lord decides to bring us home, may we seek to follow the Son. If there's anyone in the audience this morning who's never turned to Jesus in their life and they need to, I want to give them an opportunity to come. To make the commitment that you will repent of your sins, to change your will to be His will. That you will acknowledge that He is your Lord and your Master. And that you'll be buried with Him in baptism to let Him wash your sins away. Or if you just need some prayers and help of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Folks, the church is a family. A family where none of us are perfect. All of us need one another. If you need some prayers and help of this congregation, why don't you come right now while together we stand and sing.